the chair and take your body's weight. Relaxing your abdomen, relaxing your breath. Let your breath be long and full, full of your light and your gratitude. Tuning in to Creator Source. Letting that flower from the heart. Living. Loving. Giving God. Giver of one eternal life, present here and now. Permeating our biologies, our nervous systems, our planet. Source of one divine love, unfolding this moment. This sacred hour together. Existing as one divine truth in the core of our being. Appearing in this moment. Simultaneously from multi dimensions, as glorious radiance of eternal being. May the crown of our consciousness be brilliantly illuminated with a tiny spark of heartfelt gratitude. May the crown of our consciousness overflow. Thy true wisdom, intelligence, goodness, beauty, grace, and love. May the crown of our united radiation overflow with the invisible into the visible, blossom forth from the inner to the outer, unfold as the beloved community, arising in collective sacredness. So may it be, so let it be.
Thank you so much. Welcome you to our Wednesday evening service on this beautiful summer evening here. Thank you for invoking sacred space, Oren. We begin the service by acknowledging we have our crown, the crowning creation we are present. As we come together in radiant service for this hour. And we have the opportunity to be with Tom Cooper this evening, who has just completed a new book that he'd like to share the essences and some of the themes with us. So I would turn this over to you, Tom.
Many thanks to you, Jane. And I agree in thanking Oren for that beautiful sacred space still resonating. About 6 years ago, I asked about 200 friends who are ethicists and other colleagues, what do you think were the most difficult ethical decisions made of all time? I then chose their top answers and added six more notable world leaders who had very taxing decisions, which most people don't know about. And these 12 people and their decisions became the heart of a book called Doing the Right Thing. From the beginning, the book was written by Our Substance. I got David's input from the get-go. It was written in our spirit. Indeed, it's dedicated to four people, one of whom is David. Many of you whom I've known for a long time are all mentioned by name in the acknowledgments. And if someone buys this book on Amazon, it says, people who like this book also like Becoming a Son. A little free advertising for David or for all of us. So this book is inextricably linked to our spirit. Indeed, Doing the Right Thing is about the type of people of integrity we often honor, like John Lewis last Sunday, and John McCain before that. Only in this case, the volume honors Mandela, Malala, Gandhi, Queen Esther, William Wilberforce, Rachel Carson, Marie Curie, and four others, all of whom faced multiple death threats, total social ostracism, fierce false accusation, sometimes the loss of career and family, and in some cases, the threat of the death of thousands of people. And in the midst of that, they did the right thing in the face of immense adversity. By the end of the book, we discover the patterns that these folks all had in common, and then we discover the books about us, the readers. After all, we human beings face tough ethical decisions, such as whether to put our parents in nursing homes, whether to fail or pass borderline students, how much to police our children, and indeed, how much to police our society, whether to take a stand on capital punishment or abortion or gay rights or carrying guns, whether to intervene if someone in our family has a serious addiction or breaks the law, and innumerable other ethical issues. So this is about human beings. Indeed, there's a pandemic of ethical issues right now, including who gets the bed, the respirator, the PPE, the testing, whether and when to reopen schools and businesses, and a long list of other ethical issues pertaining ultimately to who lives and dies. So the book's quite relevant despite its historic roots. When you put the aggregate patterns together, these 12 people all had a lot of overlap. They each faced an outer adversary like the Taliban or Hitler or other dictators. And they also faced an inner adversary such as the fear of death, life-threatening illness. Despite this, they all overcame both the outer and inner adversary and made hair-pulling decisions, some of which meant death to people no matter what they chose. Looking back, their decisions provided a trim tab, a decisive turning point, a paradigm shift, which inspired thousands or millions of others. They even had a profound influence on our own lives. For example, we might not be alive if John Kennedy had mismanaged the nuclear crisis with Cuba and Russia. Yet on the other hand, we might all be speaking Japanese if nuclear weapons had not been used by Harry Truman decisively. So these decisions have everything to do with us in this moment. We're all constantly shaping our own history and that of those around us. But more importantly, although it's wise to learn how to make serious ethical decisions, it's actually more important who is making the choice and the substance they carry. Or in David's recent terms, are they wearing the crown of creation, or do they convey the attitude of the apex predator? There's something in the book I couldn't spell out all the way, not enough substance in the audience, but I can say it to you with great understanding on your part. The intensity and degree of purity of the attunement current that's carried in such a decision is as important as the actual choice. Doing the right thing provides a list of 10 character traits which these 12 ethics exemplars carried, and these are spelled out in the book: courage, persistence, compassion, integrity, inner stillness, self-discipline, service to a higher cause or being, a longing for fairness, uncompromising stamina under pressure, love and respect for others no less than self. As I shared with Jane and Marilyn and others last Sunday, they also each had in their own way engaged in what we've been calling vertical reciprocity in a very deep and genuine way. Gandhi prayed several times a day and gave classes in the Bhagavad Gita throughout much of his life. Malala still has an ongoing deep and strong trust in conversation with Allah. Queen Esther, as Oren recently noted in a service, called upon her people to join her in a sustained time of prayer and fasting. Rachel Carson, who loved Schweitzer's reverence for all life and every species, always went to nature before making a taxing moral decision. So there was something there. This is not the time to go through all the steps of how to make life and death ethical decisions. There's so many models and approaches and cultures and patterns, but I will share with you one of the conclusions of the book that's shared with the audience that goes way beyond the academic models. No matter how simple or complex the approach that a person takes, nor from which culture or paradigm they come from, there are three additional steps to take at the end of the process, which are quite simple. Further open your mind, further open your heart, and make sure these are in balance. King Solomon in the Bible made a perfectly reasonable mental ethical decision when two women approached him. Each woman claimed to be the mother of a baby held before King Solomon. He wisely said, "Then I'll cut the baby in half so you can each have half." This is symbolic of the typical mental approach to ethics that I often encounter in academia when God is taken out of the process. But as the story goes, one of these women said, "Let her take the baby," and wise old Solomon knew immediately who the mother was. He'd further opened the heart by further opening his mind. Both were needed, and the mystery was solved. Ultimately, at the end, we discover that both the pure heart and the centered mind must be opened in balance and humility for wise decision making. Here in Boston, I've already begun a series of about 24 media interviews. A month ago, I was quoted in Time magazine, and that journalist has already requested a copy of the book, and there are many fine other contacts available. So who knows how far this will go? And I'm open to that. So your radiant surround is really important, and I'm so grateful we wrote the book together. We all do everything together. So I thought you'd want to know what it says and where it's going since you wrote it. And of course, as always, if any profit returns to me, I return it to the great prophet David as a donation for his discernment about its use. So it's all deeply connected in every way. And as I said to David, I never wish to go public with a project until and unless what I'm doing is integrated, charged, and aligned with what's occurring with Sunrise and the trustees in a very conscious way, and indeed aligned with and revealing the highest love in the Shekinah fire. Because I and we are not seeking fame and fortune here, but rather deep alignment and attunement such that whoever reads this book feels something far more than the words on the printed page. In that spirit, I'm very thankful to David, to Jane, and those offering me this opportunity tonight because of my deep and passionate love for all of you and all we're about. And because this book, like Becoming a Son, like our spirit, like the emission of divine light, is very, very needed at this time in the world, more than ever. So thank you, David, and everyone, for our international creative field as this tone now goes forth globally through multiple interviews and outlets. And we let her rip with integrity and do the right thing. So thank you, everyone. And we now have the opportunity to work in pairs using Jim Gray's wizardry. And we'll be asking ourselves a related question. If someone wrote a book about my life, what impact might it have on the reader? And we have 5 minutes total, not each way, 5 minutes total. And I'll repeat the question. I believe someone else will put it in the chat. The question is, if someone wrote a book about my life, what impact might it have on the reader? That's the last you'll hear from me. So again, thank you, everyone. And now thank you, Jim.
Okay, are we all back? Has Jim's wizardry been complete? Okay, so thank you, Tom, and thank you, Oren, for the substance that has been building, and also thank you, Jane, who was my listening pair person, and I think my time with her is an excellent reminder of sacredness, and that moves us into the next part of our evening together. I'm going to share with you a quote from David Karcher. So I invite you to consider today, how clear is what is most sacred to you? What is most precious? How vivid is it in your awareness? How front of mind is it for you? How fully is it flowing through your heart? Is it buried deep someplace where you can't find it? Or right there, present with you, consciously known? The sweetness, the wonder, the preciousness of what is most sacred. So I'd like to invite everyone, as they'd like to participate, to just close your eyes and allow yourself to notice when I say the word sacred and the word precious, where you feel it in your body. So when you hear the word sacred and the word precious, where do you feel it? Give yourself a moment. Sacred, precious. Now for each of us, it'll probably maybe be a little bit different. For myself, I experience it very, very much in a heart opening. When I hear that word sacred and precious, especially, it like makes me vibrate in my heart space. And there's an opening I feel up here where in my cranium, just opening, sacred and precious. And for me, I think it's really important to, especially when we are working with different things that are real, that we feel in our bodies where those things land and live. So in preparing for tonight and sharing a little time with you, I wanted to speak about reminders of what is sacred and precious. I need a lot of reminders. I have two very active kids, and in illness that gives me really bad brain fog. So I tend to forget. I forget a lot of things. And just the day-to-day life and being alive in our societies and the complexity of everything, it's easy to get swept away and forget what is sacred, forget what is precious. Or as David in the quote was pointing to, we relegate that to something away, and it's not present with us in our day-to-day life. So I thought about, what do I do? How do I remind myself of the sacredness that infuses all of life? especially when I'm, you know, being taxi mom and I'm driving around and I'm trying to get from place to place, or I'm trying to get a meal ready, or whatever it is that can so easily pull me away from remembering that I'm in a world infused with sacredness and infused with that which is precious. And there's a few ways. Tonight, I decided to wear this pendant. And for me, this pendant is a reminder. It was given to me by my mother right before she passed away, at my 35th birthday. And when I wear it, it is a physical reminder to me of the preciousness of unconditional love that comes from people, and in this case, my mother. So I wear it and I feel it and it reminds me. I think I've shared before also about a Jewish tradition of the mezuzah. A mezuzah is a little thin container that has a prayer scroll, and there's a prayer from the book of Deuteronomy, and it's proclaiming the oneness of God. And in the Jewish tradition, what you do with this mezuzah is you hang it by doors. So as you're going in and out of various rooms, houses, buildings, there's this beautiful, often ornate prayer scroll capsule that is by the door. And the practice is to touch it and kiss your lips, or to somehow acknowledge and to remember the oneness of God. It's a physical reminder of the sacredness of the divine and also the divine within. And I love that. I just, you know, I have one right outside my door. You guys are more than welcome to come and look at it and touch it and experience that remembrance. It can be a really, really powerful practice. The other thing, and just sitting here before service started, as I was trying to figure out what Zoom link was the correct one, I happened to grab a bottle of this frankincense oil, beautiful, sacred oil. And for me, often touching in with my body through senses, through breath, and especially smells. I have a very sensitive nose, so just even smelling that, I remember, it reminds me of the preciousness that I'm surrounded with, preciousness of my children, the preciousness of our community that we have to be together, and the preciousness of my little dog who's sitting here and joining us in service tonight. So those are just a few of my thoughts, and we're going to move into a question and listening pairs again. So,
and we're in groups of three, Karen.
Oh, my apologies. Groups of three. So the question we're going to be addressing is, what is most sacred and precious to you? What could help you sustain your awareness and remembrance of this sacredness into your day-to-day life? So we'll have 6 minutes. So in three, that's about 2 minutes each. Again, what is most sacred and precious to you? What could help you sustain your awareness of this sacredness into your day-to-day life? Thank you.
Thank you, Karen. Thank you, Tom, Jane, Oren. Just bringing us to this point in time. What gorgeous conversation. This is Marilyn here in British Columbia. I'm going to read a quote from John Lewis. Whatever we do, it must be in keeping with the building of what he, Martin Luther King, called the beloved community. of what some may call the kingdom of God here on earth. This quote made me think of what I know of the kingdom of God here on earth and the beloved community. And for myself recently, to begin with, there has been a major shift in my relationship with Spirit, with God. I would say the terms friendship with God, maybe even conversations with God, and the pure joy of knowing and revealing God. That's what comes to mind right now. I've had to ask myself, what intimacy, what integrity, and what of the texture of love do I know in my relationship with God? Is it consistent? And does my world reflect it? My immediate world, my larger world. I know we're all on our own a fair amount these days, and I find it takes some discipline to make sure my deliberate relationship with Source has the space required in my day. So spiritual practice, as we've been referencing, has been mentioned often lately. And then to ask myself, does the space I am living in and the communication I have reflect the purity and the strength that is possible out of this relationship with God, with Source, with the ultimate crowning presence, as we've been referencing recently as well? I've discovered sometimes yes and sometimes no. And Karen was so honest about that. It's so beautiful just to be able to look at it straight on. We had an ADLBC board meeting this afternoon, and I really gave pause to consider my relationship with each person online. I thought of what they represent in that grouping and my love for each one and all of them together. And what a grouping when looked at from that perspective. I asked myself, is there anything that's in the way of my connection with any one of these individuals? I knew again the responsibility. It is mine to hold love dominant in the relationship, and the trust I have that from that point of reality, anything can be sorted out or accomplished. It does take work, no doubt about it. We all know that. Deliberate work. There are one-on-one circumstances and group situations which bring matters to us which simply need to be surrounded or addressed. As Yoronda once said, if there is anything that will stop us from the expression of Spirit, we will be stopped. But we have powerful resources within and around us which are available nonstop. And to me, this consciousness is available in our very DNA. Yes, we may have mountains to climb, as they say, but we are building beloved community, the kingdom of God here on earth. We're not just whistling Dixie here, as they say. We are joyously building together. We must not allow seeds of destruction to enter this kingdom. And I feel my adamance in this moment to protect and hold this beloved community that we are part of together this evening and every moment of the day, to hold and protect it with my life. And you know, that is what we're designed to do. So it's been a privilege to be with you, and I will introduce our next section here of pairs. And we only have 2 minutes, but the question is, how are you contributing to the building of beloved community. And what more would you like to do?
So Marilyn, we actually have 2 minutes each, so it's 4 minutes.
Oh, good. Okay, perfect.
Well, thank you all so much. I don't know if you can hear, but it is pouring rain here right now. And it is very, very noisy. Sounds like hail. So I wanted to give us a chance to answer the question in the whole group. If you would like to type it into the chat, what more would you like to do in the building of beloved community? And I will read them as you type them. Lead more boldly. More presence and love. Show my love more effectively. Remember what is important. Stronger vibrational current send it to all of you angels each day. Love more purely. Elder surround. Listen and respond to where I am called. Invoking the words beloved community more regularly. I want to talk more about sacred family. More radiant love. Expansion of my spirit. Keep giving my gifts. Show up from self-love. Bring my gift fearlessly. Smile and laugh more. Slow down and cherish life. See complaint and criticism for the imposters they are in my beloved community. Share my knowledge freely with others globally and allow them to reveal their own illumination to shine together in oneness. Sing, dance, and orate more vibrantly with love and radiance to all. Pray for guidance, love, and wisdom for all us all in the world. Give easily in the freshness of the moment. Hold sacred space for all. Renew sacred connection with the essences of this valley. Infusing my beingness into my connections and action. Be love in community for the beloved community. Less worries and more life. Be gentle with each other. Smile. Full consciousness of opportunity to give and receive. Present in the radiant current of love more in every moment. Surrender any arrogance that thinks I know and lift it to God. Always live with intention. I would like for God to put the people and situations on my path that Spirit feels I can help with. I walk forward without fear. Well, thank you all. I appreciate that there is a desire even to do this together, to be more present, more responsible for maintaining an atmosphere where the beloved family not only thrives, but grows. I know oftentimes people are trying to create the perfect atmosphere so that the beloved family can walk into it, instead of recognizing that the atmosphere we hold allows the sacred and blessed family to be present. We don't have to wait for anything. We need to see the beauty in each other's eyes. We need to welcome the wonder in each other's lives, and we need to shine brightly into the world, into our immediate world, into the larger world, and find ways when they present themselves to be so present that we never miss an opportunity. I recently was reading something where the conversation came up about travel so that the word can be spread about the possibility of knowing what we know about the sacredness of life, our communion and reciprocity with God. And I know not all of us will have a chance to do that. So perhaps the travel occurs as we allow ourselves to travel into circumstances we never thought we'd be welcomed, or travel into circumstances where there might be a little fear that we might embarrass ourselves because it's new. People don't particularly like to be a beginner in a situation. And I don't know any way you get good at something without beginning. So to be bold, to be loving, to be fearless, as John Lewis said in one of his other quotes, when we know this amongst ourselves, it is the beginning of something spreading out into the larger world. He stated in one of those quotes how they knew it in their community with Martin Luther King. They created something where love and respect and the power of their agreement grew, and it was a force. We're still talking about it. It was a force. It changed my life. I remember probably 20 years ago, Marguerite Gillies was living at Sunrise, and her son, who was about 10, asked us, after we celebrated Martin Luther King in a service, he said, "Who's Martin Luther King?" And I just welled up with tears at the privilege of having lived to have known him, to be changed by him, and to represent him to the next generation. His spirit lives on in me. John Lewis's spirit lives on in this country. I know the spirit of Martin and Yolanda, who changed my life, lives on in me. And all the people who inspired you to your greatness lives on in you. When you thought about what was precious and sacred, did you think of those people, the ones who opened you to the gift of who you are, to the wonder and the possibility that your life could be about something? It could be about something. I remember being in college where one of my friends was mocking the idea that success meant owning your own home and having two children. And at the time in my life, I thought, well, that sounded pretty good to me. You know, to actually achieve that where you were financially secure and had a family. And then when I realized the possibility of my life being about the restoration of the truth on earth, the returning of a beloved community, which is the natural state of humankind, I understood what that person was pointing to, that there's so much more that our life can be about. There's so much more we're here to do. So we have a couple of minutes, and I want to open the space for any comments before I close. Space is open.
I would just say thank you so much to everyone who has participated tonight. How wonderful to be in the groups, how precious to be together, and I just lovingly enfold all that is going out into the world because of our togetherness and because of our commitment to spirit. Thank you so much.
Yes, thank you all. And one of the biggest things that comes to me now from this time we spent together was the spiritual maturity that we've been talking about. And I certainly seen it and heard it tonight. So thank you all so much.
I want to celebrate that simple ritual, I suppose, of writing into the chat box, but a contemporary contrivance in terms of being together and sharing something together and all expressing. And yet amazingly powerful. I just felt this spiritual impact of that. And it just goes back to the spiritual impact of all our voices. The words themselves have significance, but beyond the words themselves, it's the vibration, the spirit, the radiant release of current, and then all our voices together. So powerful, you know, a chorus of voices. You know, I get to use my voice around here. And I try to make the best of it. And yet, I know that ultimately it's the chorus of voices that carries the day. And that just makes me think, how do we do that together? You know, how do we just make sure that all our voices are speaking and sounding, that there's that positive, radiant expression of spirit coming through each of us, being embodied somehow in a word or a song or an act, but there's a message coming from us, a positive declaration coming from each of us. And that's the great outpouring that our world needs from this beloved community. So I celebrate what we've shared tonight.
Thank you, David. May we acknowledge the radiant outpouring and bless our radiant family, allowing the fact that we love one another and we acknowledge we're each one of us incredibly important, that our voices might be heard, that our love might be felt, and that the light that we shine might be seen. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen.
And good night, everybody.
Amen. Good night.
Thank you.
I got to hear some of those.
Amen. Beautiful service.
Thank you so much. Bye.
Love you all.
Awesome.
Yay.
Thank you.
Bye.
Bye, everyone. Love you. Good night.
Good night, Karen's dog.